Good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our time of worship here with Hope Church Alton. We're going to start with the words of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Our first song reminds us that it is through Jesus that we can be ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And so let us bring our praise and worship to him as we sing, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Last time we were together thinking about Matthew's Gospel, we were looking at a passage which included really wanting people to apologise when they've done things wrong. And it got me thinking about a particular song that came to mind. This is a song that I sometimes like to sing and play on piano. It's probably my favourite song of Elton John. And it's a song that's called Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word. And I think we listen to that and we think, yeah, I think that's there's some truth to that, isn't there? Sometimes we do find it very difficult to say sorry. I think generally in society, if we've ever had people that have upset us, they might want to excuse what they've done. It might take them a while to say sorry. Particularly if it's something like a business that have done something that is wrong, it's very hard to get them to say sorry. But whether it's the hardest thing to say, I'm not quite sure. In our passage today, we kind of see the flip side of that, and we see people, or we're thinking about people saying, you're forgiven. And it strikes me that those can also sometimes be very difficult words to say. It might take somebody a long time to say, oh, I'm sorry I did this to you, but sometimes it might take us an awful long time to say, oh, that's okay, you're forgiven. We sometimes want to hold on to these things and not move on from them. Of course, when we're in church, we quite often talk about this idea of being forgiven, because we know it is really the centre of our faith. We think about all that happened that first Easter when Jesus died on the cross, so we could be forgiven of all the bad things we've done, all the times we've not lived as we should do, when we don't live as God wants us to, and then when Jesus rose again, so we could have forgiveness. We think often about we have been forgiven. And if we think about that, well, really, we should think, actually, if we've been forgiven so much of the really bad things we've done, really, we should say you're forgiven to people who do things to us, because we've been forgiven of so much more. In the passage that the older ones amongst us are going to look at later, Jesus tells a parable that shows this very clearly. So there's somebody that gets brought before a king who owes him a lot of money, and the king says, you are forgiven of your debt. You don't have to pay back what you owe me. And we can see the king smiling there. He's kind, he's merciful, and that is great. But we then see that that servant doesn't follow that on, treating other people in the same way. And what we see at the end is it really doesn't work out as well for him. He ends up having to see the king again, and the king is not happy this time. It is so important when we have been forgiven of so much that we are willing to forgive. In a few minutes' time, we're going to say something together that we say every single week, and that's the words of the Lord's Prayer. And what do we see right at the centre of the Lord's Prayer? We say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We say that every week. And if we say it, we should mean it. Because otherwise we're saying, forgive us our sins as we just keep not doing that and just hold things against people. Now, we're saying to God, please forgive us our sins. We will forgive other people. And so that's what we are really thinking about this morning. It is really important that we do say sorry when we do things wrong. No matter how difficult that may seem to us, we might think, well, I don't like admitting my mistakes. It's really important we do say sorry. That's to whoever it is. So if we do something and we annoy friends or our family, other people we know, we should say sorry. And very particularly, we should say sorry to God for all the things we do against him. But it's equally important that we also say you're forgiven when people do things that upset us and have said sorry to us. So I think it would be good to remember that and give thanks to the Lord that we are forgiven as we come to a time of prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank you so much that we know true forgiveness because of Jesus' actions for us. We thank you that we can be forgiven of everything that we do wrong, whether that's things we do that we shouldn't or things that we don't do that we should. We thank you for that all of those things were covered by Jesus' sacrifice for us. Lord, it's more than we deserve, but we thank you that you love us and you can forgive us through Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would continually say sorry when we do things wrong, whether that's to you or to other people. But we pray particularly you would help us forgive people when they have done wrong to us. Lord, we know this isn't easy for us, so we pray, please help us with it. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways. We thank you for the half term that some of us have been able to enjoy over this last week, some of us getting away and doing things. We thank you for that time together with family and the fun we can have. And we pray that you'd be with us as we go back to school or whatever it is we're going back to, work or whatever, next week. Lord, we thank you that we can come together and bring our praise and worship you today. And we thank you for the way we can gather in different ways throughout the week. We do pray for the Brendan Care Service that takes place tomorrow. We pray for the ladies' prayer and Bible study. We pray particularly for our church meeting, members' meeting, on Tuesday. Lord, be with us in all these things we pray. And Lord, we thank you for the parable that we'll be able to look at later, how Jesus taught these truths in such clear ways to us. We thank you for all the things that he taught us while he was here on earth. And we thank you particularly for the prayer that he taught us that we can say together. And so we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Before our young people go out to their groups, we're going to sing again, I Give Thanks.
Love to forgive.
So we are continuing our time in Matthew's Gospel this morning, and our reading is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, and John is going to read it to us.
Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children, and all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart."
Thank you very much, John. Julian is now going to come and lead us in a time of prayer.
So let us pray. And let us take a moment of quiet to prepare ourselves as we come before the God who is not only a prayer-hearing God, but a prayer-answering God. O Lord our God, you who are almighty, we want to intercede this morning for many things. And we think of this world, and we think of conflict in Iran, conflict in Ukraine that's been going on for over 4 years, places like Sudan and many others, conflict on our streets, conflict because of crime and drug dealing. Lord, there is much conflict in this world. And yet you say, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And Lord, we pray that you will be pleased to bring peace, a just peace, to these places of conflict. And Father, we're also troubled by the Ebola disease in Congo, and ask indeed that those who are seeking to bring help, that you will help them, and that it won't spread anymore. Lord, we thank you for all the skills that there are medically to address such things. Ah, Lord, we do pray for all those and those families who are suffering in that country in Africa. And Father, we want to think of our own country. We thank you for our King and his government. But Lord, sometimes we wonder whether it's our own government in disarray at this time. But Lord, we pray that your will may be done. Lord, we have a history of being a great Christian nation. Many missionaries went out from us, and we had that reputation. But Lord, today we wonder. We thank you that so many of our laws and practices are based upon the Bible, based on the Christian faith. And we pray that you will be pleased, Lord, to send your spirit of revival to this land. We do not deserve it. We deserve your judgment, but we remember that you are a God who is merciful and gracious, and as we have been already reminded this morning, one who forgives. So Lord, we pray, we plead for this country, and we pray that we may be good citizens of this country, in the communities and the families and the neighborhoods in which you have placed us. So help us, we pray. And then, Father, we pray for ourselves. There is so much we want to thank you for. But there are also many needs within the fellowship. And I want to particularly thank you for our weekly newsletter that brings those needs to us week by week, that we can be faithful in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we want to be quiet again for you just for a few moments, as we bring those matters that you've laid upon our hearts this morning. Be pleased, O Lord, to hear both the spoken and the unspoken prayers offered this morning, because we bring them in the glorious name of our Saviour, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much, Julian. Well, before we return to our passage, let's sing again from the breaking of the dawn.
And I'll stand on every promise of yours. stand on every promise of your word. Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word.
Do you please keep our passage open in front of you. She's always been the same ever since we were children. I remember back in 1987, I had an event coming up that was really important to me, but she had to interfere and ruin it for me. Of course, in the end, I did forgive her, but she kept on doing the same stuff over and over again. But this time was the final straw. It was a step too far. This time, I will never forgive her. I wonder how many times we've either heard something like that said or even found ourselves saying something like that. Where we've just felt we've reached the end of our ability to forgive, or more accurately, our willingness to forgive. It is this sort of situation that our passage this morning addresses. And as we look through it, it should not only make us think about our willingness to truly forgive, but also the immense forgiveness that we have or can have through our Saviour Jesus Christ. We will start in verses 21 to 22 by seeing an attitude of continual willingness to forgive. An attitude of continual willingness to forgive. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Last time we were in Matthew's Gospel together, we were considering what we should do if a Christian brother or sister sins against us. And Peter's question to Jesus is in direct response to what he had said of that matter. So when Peter asks this question, he's not necessarily having a pop at his brother Andrew, although he might have been, but rather he's thinking about Christian brothers or sisters. That's not to say that the attitude that Jesus goes on to encourage, I don't think that it doesn't have applications to other relationships. I think it most certainly does. But that is the context in which Peter asks his question. So what Peter is really saying is, if this Christian brother or sister has sinned against me and I've gone to see them about their sin and they've repented, I know I should forgive them. I know also that if they do it again, and again I go and see them, if they eventually repent, even if I've had to get one or two other people involved, I know I should forgive them again. And then if they do this, something yet again, I know yet again I should go and see them. And even if it takes two or three people, or even if I have to bring it in front of the whole church, when that brother or sister repents, I know I should forgive them. But what exactly is the limit? I mean, should I do it seven times? It's interesting to see that Peter is learning here. At this time, rabbis believed that there was a limit to the number of times you forgave someone. So, for example, it was written, if a man commits a transgression, the first, second, and third time, he is forgiven. The fourth time, he is not forgiven. But Peter seems to realise that Jesus would expect more than that. So he goes in with what no doubt he thought was a very generous suggestion of seven times. After all, it's over double what the rabbis required. And maybe he was thinking of it because seven is often thought of as a number of completeness. Maybe something like the equivalent of a nice round number, even though I realise seven is not. He expected Jesus to want a more forgiving attitude, but he probably wasn't prepared for the answer that he got. Not seven times, but 77 times. This is much more a number of completeness or totality, because Jesus isn't really encouraging Peter to count the number of times he forgives. Rather, he's encouraging him not to count the number of times he forgives, but just to keep on forgiving. Not to say, well, this is your last time, you've had 77 next time, you're truly in for it. No, he should continue with a willingness to forgive. It's interesting that we specifically have seen this number 77 a few other times in the Bible in different contexts. But the one I want to draw our attention to this morning is in the book of Genesis. So Genesis 4:24. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Lamech is referencing God's promised vengeance on anyone who tried to kill Cain, saying they would suffer vengeance 7 times over, which we see in Genesis 4:15. But Lamech shows in his anger, he will take complete vengeance on anyone who tries to kill him. He is already killed because he's been wounded. But here, instead of that complete attitude of vengeance, Jesus wants to show there should be an attitude of complete willingness to forgive. I very purposely use that phrase, willingness to forgive, because remember the context that Jesus has said this in. When a brother or sister sins against you, you go to them with the aim of bringing them to repentance. And it is then, when they have repented, that we forgive. Up until that point, we can only have and should have a willingness to forgive. For true reconciliation to take place, there does need to be repentance and forgiveness. But we should really be ready and willing with an attitude of forgiveness. We know that Jesus died on the cross to save us from all our sins, all that he achieved, and the Father has a willingness to forgive. But it is not until we have repented and turned to Jesus that that forgiveness takes place. If we have turned to Jesus, we have experienced that great forgiveness ourselves. And so we should have that same attitude of willingness to forgive. Remember, even when Jesus was being crucified, he said, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. To help show the attitude we should have, Jesus tells us a parable where first, in verses 23 to 27, we see the merciful, forgiving king. The merciful, forgiving king. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Some commentators want to go into detail about exactly what they think these servants of the king were. For example, some have suggested that they were those who were given the right to collect and administer taxes. And that is where the debt came from. In truth, I don't think it really matters. Jesus certainly doesn't spell it out clearly for us. So we can't think it's that important. And the word used for servant here really means slave. One who is legally owned by someone else and of whom it has been said that their livelihood and purpose was determined by their master. No matter what the reason, when the king started to settle his accounts, this one servant owed him big time. Our NIV says he owed 10,000 bags of gold. The Greek refers to 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was a certain weight of money, and in fact, it was the highest unit of currency they had. And 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral. So this is a picture of a very large debt indeed. And if we read the notes at the bottom of the page in our Bibles, we can see that it tells us a talent was worth about 20 years of a day labourer's wages. So I've done the maths. 20 times 10,000 means it would take around 200,000 years worth of wages to pay the money back. Again, we're not told how he got into this great debt, and it doesn't really matter. The king wanted to be repaid, and we may well think, well, I can't really blame him, considering it's how much he's owed. As the servant can't pay him back, the king orders that he and his family and everything he owned should be sold off to pay for the debt. In truth, for such an immense amount, the selling of the family and all their possessions would never actually pay back what was owed. This was as much about punishment as it was recouping his losses. It's not really surprising that the man falls to his knees, is it? It's a complete position of submission. In fact, it's the same as others might take up in worship. And that's really what the Greek word used here means. And he begs for patience, promising to pay back everything he owes. Now, I know this man was obviously desperate, but it's a bit of a hollow promise, isn't it? Unless he knows something we don't, I don't think he's got the 200,000 years needed to pay back. We know that, and the king knows that. But the king takes pity on him and shows him mercy. He cancels the debt. Now, this shows us something about the true mercy of the king. He could have just given him more time, even if he knew that he was just really delaying the inevitable. He could have put a repayment scheme in place. He could have reduced the amount that the servant owed him. But instead, he shows total mercy. He wipes the slate completely clean. I mean, can you imagine something like HMRC doing that? No, I can't either. I think it's a slight shame that in the interests of being more readable and contemporary, the NIV have used the translation, cancelled the debt, whereas other translations have gone with something that both reflects the Greek slightly more and reflects the context, saying that the king forgave him of his debt. So that is what we see from the king, mercy and total forgiveness. Such a contrast to what we see in verses 28 to 35. The unmerciful and hypocritical sinner. The unmerciful and hypocritical sinner. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. We might have imagined that servant leaving the king's presence full of joy and relief and wanting to celebrate what had happened. But that's not what we see. Rather than remembering the forgiveness of the debt, he was instead focusing on the attempt to collect it. And so he turns his thoughts to one that owed him, a fellow servant of the master. As Jesus continues to tell the story, we see some similarities to what happened to the first servant, who I'm going to call Anthony, just so we don't get confused between the two. But also we see differences. The first big difference is the amount that he was owed. We're told that this second servant, who I've decided to call Brian, owed Anthony 100 silver coins or denarii. Now, a denarius was the usual daily wage of a labourer or someone in the military. So it represents 100 days' worth of wages. A not insignificant amount, but a far cry from 200,000 years' worth. The second difference is the attitude of Antony in approaching Brian. We're told that the king ordered Antony to be brought before him, but we're not told anything else happened apart from the king giving his order. But Antony grabs Brian by the throat and starts to throttle him. This is an order with menace. Now things become much more similar, with Brian falling to his knees and begging Antony with almost exactly the same words that Antony had used before the king. But because of the amount we're talking about, this was no empty promise that he'd never actually be able to fulfill it. It was perfectly possible that eventually he would pay back that debt. Antony would just have to be patient, and Brian just needed time. But Antony isn't willing to show anything of the mercy the king had showed him. Instead, he had him thrown into prison until he could repay the debt, which wasn't going to be exactly easy because, after all, he was in prison. He wouldn't be able to pay it back. It wasn't in Brian's best interest not to be forgiven of his debt or at least shown some mercy, but it wasn't in Antony's either. But he was responding in anger and with pride. Of course, as things turned out, it certainly wasn't in Antony's favour to behave in such a way. Verses 31 to 35. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The end of the parable is stark and clear. The king says it all, really, doesn't he? It is maybe worth noting that where we're told that Antony will be handed over to the jailers to be tortured, really that's only one word in Greek, and the word is tortures. That is exactly what he was going to happen to him, be tortured. "I forgave all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" That "shouldn't you" is really something like "it is necessary" in the Greek. And that's really what is at the heart of what Jesus wanted Peter and the others to see. I'm sure it's of no surprise that Jesus connects the merciful, forgiving king with his Father in heaven. But he also reminds us that he is a God of judgment. Antony could have been spared the punishment he deserved because of the king's mercy. Just as we, if we've repented and turned to Jesus, we are forgiven of the debt we owe by our sins, and we are released from the punishment we should endure. And that should control our attitude towards forgiveness. Ken Sande, the author of several books on peacekeeping, says, "Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. So we should in turn be the most forgiven." The commentator R.T. France says, "If the church is the community of the forgiven, then all its relationships will be marked by a forgiveness which is not a mere form of words, but an essential characteristic. From your heart excludes all coarsity and legalism." The preachers David Jackman and William Phillip have said, "Children of the kingdom are lovers of mercy. There are no alternative terms of membership. We have been freely forgiven all our debts. We must freely forgive one another from our hearts. For this is the kind of kingdom life that the Lord has always required of his people, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6, verse 8. It is very clear. If we are not willing to forgive others, those who have repented of their sins against us, when they've asked for forgiveness, then we have to question whether we have truly understood the scope of our own forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Or are we trying to say that actually our sins are more forgivable than everyone else's? Are we truly trusting in Christ, or do we think that our sins are really that bad, that he didn't need to die so we could be forgiven of ours like they did then? If that is the case, then we are certainly not people of the kingdom. Anthony was an unmerciful, hypocritical sinner. We are all sinners who have been forgiven so much. The question is whether we will be merciful like our God or unmerciful. Will we be hypocritical, or will we respond in the light of the gospel, the grace and mercy that has been shown to us? There are a few further points of application I just want to make here. Firstly, it's interesting that Jesus chooses to include the reactions of the other servants. He could have just said, when the king heard about what had happened, but rather, he specifically tells us it was the servants that go, and we see their reaction to Antony's lack of forgiveness. It not only affected Antony and Brian, but it also had an impact on others. What we have here written down is they were outraged, really means they were distressed or grieved over what they had seen. What impact might that lack of forgiveness have if it's in us? What if others see that lack of forgiveness from us? What impact might it have on those? Were it members of our family, or Christian brothers and sisters, or even those outside of the church? I have been saddened on occasion to be with a group of ministers, and I've heard a church minister saying something like, I will never be able to forgive that person for what they did. If the members of their congregation heard those words, how might they respond? Will they no longer trust what they preach, or assume that actually it's absolutely fine to pick and choose which bits of the Bible you want to agree with, or which bits you can just kind of sweep under the carpet? Of course, it doesn't have to be a minister. It could be any one of us, just somebody that somebody else looks up to or looks to, for example. And what about those who know us who are not believers? Might they spot the hypocrisy? And what impression might that leave them? So it is important that we have this willingness to forgive. It is an act of will and not an emotion. We may still be in pain, and it may well take some time for that pain to heal, but we can choose to be willing to forgive. And it doesn't mean that we excuse what they did. It doesn't even mean that justice can't take place if it is right in the context. Some of you may remember the story of Alan Greaves, who on Christmas Eve 2012 was going to play the organ for the midnight Christmas Eve service, but was attacked and killed on his way to it. His widow Maureen has written about how she prays for those who are responsible. She believes in forgiveness if they ever repent, and she wants them to come to know Jesus so they can be truly forgiven. That doesn't mean that she doesn't think they should be serving their sentences in jail. God is also a God of justice. If forgiveness is an act of will, then what exactly does that look like? Well, again, I think Ken Sanday has been quite helpful here. He says, when we say we're going to forgive someone, we are really making four promises. So number one, I will not dwell on this incident. Now, I'm not saying that that is going to be easy. Yes, what has happened may well keep coming into our minds, but it is an active choice not to dwell on it. Think about something else. Remind yourself of how much you have been forgiven through Jesus. Focus on him. We can choose not to deliberately keep going over things in our mind. Number two, I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. Now, they can be tricky, can't they? I can't tell you the number of times I hear people talking about things that happened in the past, and they want to keep bringing them to the attention of either the person who has upset them, particularly in light of something else they've done that has now upset them, or even refer to it publicly to remind others of exactly what they have done. Even if they have publicly said that they have forgiven that person. Often we're left with just wondering, did they really forgive that person at all? And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Think about the way we have been forgiven and what we are told of God's forgiveness. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Hebrews 8:12. For I forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Quoting from Jeremiah 31:34. And of course, we are called to love one another. And when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he shows them exactly what true Christian love should look like. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. That is the love that we are called to share, reflecting the great love that God has shown us. That is the forgiveness we are to show, reflecting in such a small way the immense total forgiveness that Jesus achieved for us through his death and resurrection. It is not always easy, but we should be striving to reach that willingness to forgive, praying for the Lord's help and looking to his great example. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for this passage and this parable recorded for us. Lord, many of us know how difficult we find it to let go of things and to truly forgive people. And yet we know how much we have been forgiven through you. So we do want to thank you again for the Lord Jesus, through whom we can be forgiven of our sins. And we are so sorry and repent of the times we continually do wrong. Even though we try not to, we know we fail. But we thank you that again and again we are forgiven, because all of our sins were paid through Jesus' sacrifice. Lord, please be with us and help us. Help us not to dwell on those things that have caused us hurt and harm. Help us have that willingness to forgive. And we pray that that will come to fruition and we will forgive those who do repent of their sins against us. Help us not to keep bringing that up. May we make a conscious decision not to keep mentioning it to them or to anyone else. Lord, help us live as you would want us to live. As you write in your word, help us live a life that is worthy of the gospel. How we thank you for it and for our Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So let's finish by singing together. Here I am, humbled by your majesty. Thank you.
since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, Majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Majesty, Majesty, forever I am changed by your love, in the presence of your Majesty. So that I can forgive. Here I stand, knowing that I'm your design, sanctified by glory and fire. Now I found the greatest power is mine, since you laid down your
Hope you'll be able to come and join us for some refreshments. So that's across in the church hall. If you're not quite sure where that is, just follow everyone else. And it'd be good if some of us could come and join together at 6 o'clock this evening on Zoom. We'll spend some time thinking about living out our faith in different ways. And now to him who has loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.